chapter number 6 this morning. When you look at chapter 5 of Mark, you see that it's just full of examples, illustrations, and biblical accounts of belief, where faith was tested and faith was strengthened, and then faith grew. When you come to chapter 6, it's the chapter of unbelief. And it starts out with many of Jesus' brethren questioning his authority and his power. And the story we're going to come to in verse number 14 is a flashback story. It's because it happened earlier in history of King Herod when he had John the Baptist beheaded. And it's going to be a flashback story because Herod's memory is going to be triggered. His conscience will be stirred. And we're going to deal with that thought this morning. And I'm calling this thought, when preaching doesn't work. When preaching doesn't work. And so keep that in the back of your mind this morning as we look into today's text. Starting in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "And King Herod heard of him," him being Christ. "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." Verse 21, "And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, 'Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee.' And he sware unto her, 'Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom.' And she went forth and said unto her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, 'I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist.' And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse, and laid it in a tomb." And all God's people said, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again, Lord, for a beautiful Lord's Day. It's already been said several times this morning, we're thankful for the rain that we've been receiving here in our area, Lord. We pray you just would keep sending those showers our way. And we do thank you for the showers of blessing that you bestow upon us every day of our Christian existence. It was a psalmist who said that you daily loadeth us with benefits. We have to agree wholeheartedly with him. And Father, we are blessed and able to be here this morning. We come now with a spirit of adoration to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we need your help this morning in so many ways. Lord, I don't think we can ask for every way that we need you to address this morning. But Father, we need your Spirit to make himself manifest and present and available in this room this morning, that each and every heart would be given that beautiful measure of illumination, that the Word of God would become very alive and very real to every soul who's chosen to be here this morning. And the Word of God would speak and have an impact and cause lives to change. Maybe be the starting point for a marriage to get back on the right track this morning. Maybe it would be an urging of conscience to get a young person back on the narrow way again. Lord, maybe there's someone here today who's never put their faith and trust in you for their salvation, that they've been trusting in other things and maybe trusting in themselves or trusting in traditions or what have you. Father, we need, Lord, you know that we need, and we need to come to you solely and put our faith in you completely when it comes to your perfect salvation. And Father, if there is someone here today who does not yet know you as Savior, I'll pray your Spirit to quicken that conscience this morning and to show them their need for the Savior and your beautiful gift of salvation today. And Father, speak to us today from your Word and help us to have a desire to want to walk closer to you and to want to have greater and sweeter communion with you as we leave this place this morning. And God, I also want to pray for our baptism service at the end today, Lord, that you'd have your hand of blessing upon that. And that it would be a source of encouragement, Lord, to Brother Andrew, Lord, and also for our church family to see the waters stirred again this morning. We ask, Lord, that you just would just have your hand of blessing upon the people who are Liberty Baptist Church. And just, Lord, just draw us close to you this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I was saying, this portion of Scripture is kind of a parenthesis or a parenthetical in chapter 6 because Jesus has been going about and he's been preaching and some miracles have been performed. And, of course, great crowds have gathered around him. They've been thronging him. The Bible calls it a multitude, and that seems to indicate there was at least 5,000 people who were following him on a regular basis. And many scholars and Bible historians believe that there was thousands of thousands of people who were following Christ on a regular basis. And when that many people are following and part of a movement, the news begins to travel fast, even in days when news would travel seemingly slow. And Herod gets wind of this movement and this teacher named Jesus. And he's convinced in his heart of hearts that this is nothing else, nothing more than the resurrection of John the Baptist. He had John beheaded during his lifetime because of some things that we're going to talk about here in the text. And he's sure that, if I could put it this way, that John has come back to haunt him for the way that he treated him and for ordering the execution of the just man, the preacher, of whom Jesus said that no greater had been born of woman rather than John the Baptist. He's one of the great testimonies and gospel lights the world has ever seen. Isn't that right, saints? But you begin to study the word Herod in your Bible, and if you want to put your mind into a twist, start to try to unravel the life of Herod and all of the Herods that there are in the Scriptures. To my count, I believe there are 5 different men who have the title or the name of Herod in our New Testament. The first one is one that we're fairly familiar with when Christ was born and the Magi had come. And they talked to Herod about seeing the star in the east and how that star was an indication of a coming king. And Herod felt threatened by the birth of Messiah. And remember the edict he put forth that all of the young baby male babies under the age of 2 would have to be killed because of Herod's fear of that one day this king would rise up and take his place. That was Herod the Great. The Herod that we're talking about here this morning is a man named Herod Antipas. He was a relative of Herod the Great, and he had a life that was twisted, and it's very disturbing as you begin to read the details of his life. He had a half-brother also named Herod. He was Herod Philip. And Herod Philip was in Rome, and Herod Antipas was in Galilee. And Herod was married to Herodias. Who's confused already? Yeah.
Herod Philip was married to Herodias, the one in Rome, the woman also in our text that we're going to talk about here in a little while. And she was also the daughter of Herod Antipas' half-brother. So she was, we would say this, that she was his half-sister-in-law, and she also was his half-niece. This is where they get the modern-day soap opera from, is right here for stories like this. It goes on. Philip and Herodias had a daughter named Salome. She's the one who's going to do the dance here on his birthday. And so she's part of the equation also. And so we would say that Herod Antipas is her half-uncle and also her stepfather. Still confused? So am I. Don't worry. Herod Philip was then disinherited by Herod the Great, his father. And so that's why he was in Rome. But when Herod Antipas and his wife at the time visited Philip and Herodias, Antipas fell in love or lust with Herodias, and they had an affair together and determined that they would leave their spouses and go back to Galilee or Jerusalem together. They married each other. And so now we have Herod, Antipas is now married to Herodias, who's the ex-wife of Herod Philip, and they have along with her the daughter who is really Herod Antipas's half-niece, and he is now the stepfather of. Wow. Well, then all of a sudden, after 400 years of silence, of darkness when it comes to prophetic teaching and from a fresh word from God, John the Baptist bursts on the scene, and he's just a preacher that was the hellfire and brimstone kind of preacher. He didn't make apology. He never felt sorry for what he said. And he has an opportunity somewhere in the annals of history to have Herod Antipas as an audience for his preaching. And he let him have it about the life that he was living. And no doubt about it, John the Baptist had some biblical standing to back him up. And the message he preached, there's a few verses that come to mind that are very simple but yet very pointed. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 16 says this, "Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness." So there was a law, Old Testament law, that said that a brother couldn't be with his brother's wife. Aren't you glad about that? And then, very clearly, Exodus 20:14, one of the ten, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And so, John the Baptist has this opportunity to unleash a fiery, passionate message into the ears of Herod. And Herod heard it, and we'll see how he looked at it in a minute, but not only was Herod there, but Herodias was also there, and Herodias found the message very, very offensive. Now, we're living in a day and age where everyone is offended by everything. Everyone is easily offended today, but I'm going to remind you that if you are a blood-bought believer, we have a biblical precept to cling to that says this. Can't remember the verse. It's Psalm 119, 165 maybe. "Great peace have thy which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So we can say this. I'm just going to include you this morning. Great peace have we who love thy law, and nothing shall offend us. Amen. But Herodias was very offended by John the Baptist preaching. You read the text and you're a Bible believer. You know he was right on, and you know that he was just letting her fly and letting it land where it needed to land. You know, that's what good preaching's about. But sometimes good preaching will offend God's people. Sometimes, I like to say it like this, sometimes the preacher comes right into your kitchen. Right? Steps on your toes. And there's really a lot of different ways that we could respond to that kind of preaching. this happens a lot. You can simply ignore what the preacher said and just say, well, that's not for me. It doesn't apply to my situation, right? You could do that. You could blame the preacher. Not that that would happen in the 21st century. But you could blame the preacher for the message and his apparent insensitivity to your current situation. Right. Or you could do the right thing and say, Lord, what I heard today was truth from your word, but I'm not living according to your word, according to that truth. Would you help me to line my life up according to your perfectly inspired word? Those are only the three things that you can do when preaching, step on your toes, or when Pastor Hoffer comes into your kitchen. John the Baptist came into the kitchen of Herod and Herodias, and Herod was one who would be willing to hear from John again, but Herodias said, the Bible says of her, she had a quarrel against John, and if she had her way, she'd like to kill John off and be done with a preacher like that for the rest of her life. And so I want to take some time this morning and preach to you for a little while this thought about when preaching doesn't work, when preaching doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Now, caution. God's Word will not return to Him void. God's Word will not return to Him void, but what we do with God's Word might create a void in our life or in our hearts. Amen. And so we got to be careful and willing to do the right thing with the Word of God, and since we're in church this morning, with the preached Word of God. Now, we need to have just a discussion real quick about conscience this morning. The Bible has quite a bit to say about conscience. You know, and we live in a society again where there's a lot of confusion about conscience and what it is and what it does. And many people believe this about conscience, that conscience was given to us, it was born in us to help us make decisions between right and wrong. Well, that is really a false assumption, because the conscience will only resist any deviation from the truth it knows. Let me give you a very way out from left field illustration. Which hand do I have up? All of you agree? Even the Marines? I had to. This is my right hand. It's a societal norm. That's our right hand. It's a universal norm. That's my right hand. Let's just say that we had a child who was raised in the backwoods somewhere, you know, and just didn't really have any schooling and no education and no real social interaction. And for all his life long, his parents told him that that was his left hand. And so he comes into the mass of 7 billion people who believe this is his right hand. I mean, this is his left hand. And we say, no, that's your right hand. His conscience will tell him, no, because the truth that he has already been exposed to and indoctrinated with is this is his left hand. So again, our conscience only will resist deviation from the truth it knows. And since this morning we are gathering together by a majority of professed, confessed, blood-bought believers, Bible believers, we also have with us not just our conscience, but the ability to glean wisdom from on high. And this wisdom from on high, when it distills down from the heaven in the heavenly dew, it also goes to be a part of our conscience, and it helps us to determine right and wrong based on what the Bible says. So our conscience has been formed or has been educated, taught. It has learned some right and wrong according to the Word of God. And I believe this because, not because I'm a preacher, but I believe this is the inspired Word of God. Amen. That's a good thing for you to have, and it will help you develop what we call today a biblical worldview. And you have your conscience working with you. You have the inspired Word of God working in you. And you have God's Holy Spirit working on you. And so when we get ready to make a wrong decision or take a wrong step, we have those three things working in our favor. Our conscience, because it's been bathed in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit, and that conviction comes in. And Holy Spirit conviction and a Bible-bathed conscience are a very powerful force to be reckoned with. All right. So your conscience rises up and says, hey, stop. We can't do that because the Spirit of God is helping you. And again, you know, the Word of God has said this and you don't want to violate the Word of God. That's usually the intent and the heart of most blood-bought believers, or it should be anyway. But here we go again. The conscience will only resist any deviation from the truth it knows. I believe you know this, that Bible-believing Christians are a minuscule minority in the world as a whole. We're a small percentage of the 7 billion or so souls that make up the world population. And so the world population doesn't have the Bible as a basis. They're maybe they're following tribal knowledge and family tradition, some because of the way that teaching is today in our public education system. A lot of their teaching and belief is rather animalistic. And so what happens is this, is it becomes an anything-goes society. And so whenever you hear somebody say this, let your conscience be your guide, or just follow your heart, right now we know that we have just entered into very dangerous ground and we're standing on thin ice. We don't want to do those things because we're going to see here in a moment that a man's conscience did not have the power to deliver him from the eternal torment of hell. And again, anything goes society. If it feels good, do it, society, kind of a thing. Because they will not live by the truth of the Word of God. They have rejected the truth of the Word of God. And they're living out the feelings of the flesh. And our emotions are leading us and steering us and guiding us. And they do as they please. And their conscience doesn't even bother them. Now, as a Christian, one of the most dangerous things we can do is sin against the truth and ruin a, quote, good conscience. Paul tells us that sinning against a good conscience will lead to spiritual, quote, shipwreck. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good what, saints? A good conscience, which some having put away, they've put away that good conscience concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And so their life of faith, it looks like a shipwreck because they have sinned against, violated that good conscience that was trying to help them and trying to guide them in the right direction because, again, it was based in biblical truth. A good conscience is one that knows the truth and desires to be obedient to God's truth. When people know the truth and reject it in favor of their own standard, their own, quote, rights, their own agenda, then they will sin against the good conscience. And that's what we have a picture of in our text today when it comes to Herod, Herodias, and John the Baptist. We see in these verses a picture of how a person can sin against their own conscience to the point they are capable of anything, but many would consider unspeakable things. It's possible to ignore the warnings of your heart, your soul, and your mind until those warning saints will cease to be heard. They call it a seared conscience in the Word of God. Once again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience what? Seared with a hot iron, and the searing of that hot iron desensitizes that conscience to such a degree that spiritual Bible truth is no longer getting in and affecting and impacting that conscience. And it will just allow that person to go farther and farther into sin and further away from God and what He has for them. They have seared their conscience to the point where it feels nothing, and it's no longer that beacon that can help warn them about evil. And again, I'm a preacher, and I believe preaching is the answer. I do. I believe that preaching will address the ills of society with clarity and poignancy. I believe the Bible has the answers to fix what's wrong with this world today. You know, I get tired of the sodomite agenda in our day and how loud it's getting, how vocal it's getting, how big it's getting, and how broad it's getting. I'm telling you what, based upon the authority of the Word of God, I don't care how big it is. I know this, it's a big problem that needs to be addressed with the truth of the Bible. I do believe that preaching is the answer. I do believe that preaching leads us to salvation. I believe the Word of God has the answer for the reconciliation of sinful man to a forgiving, loving Savior. I believe all those things. I believe that I love the quote by Matthew Simpson a long time ago about the preacher. He said this: "He stands in Christ's stead. His message is the Word of God. Around him are immortal souls. The Savior, unseen, is beside him. The Holy Spirit broods over the congregation. Angels gaze upon the scene, and heaven and hell await the issue. What associations, what vast responsibility. I praise my Lord every day of my existence. I'm thankful that He called me and has put me into the ministry. I'm thankful for the pulpit He allows me to stand behind Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. To God be the glory. Amen." Amen. But sometimes preaching doesn't work. And that's a stark reality that we're faced with this morning as we look into Mark chapter 6 and this Bible account of Herod and John the Baptist. The first thing I want you to see this morning is this, is that Herod heard the word. Herod heard the word. In verse 20 of Mark chapter 6, the Bible says this: "For Herod feared John. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and in holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." You see the Bible saying there? Herod had this respect for John because John was a preacher of righteousness, and he had a testimony that he walked with the Lord. He was a just man. He was a holy man. He had been set apart by the Lord Himself to do a work, to carry out the mission of preaching that gospel, of baptizing new converts in the Jordan River. And John also observed God. He observed the ways of God. They would say of John that he walked with the Lord. And when he heard him, verse 20, when Herod heard John, he did many things. It gives the indication that some of the things that John was saying in his preaching impacted and affected the life of Herod. He did many things. He applied many things. And the Bible also says this, and heard him gladly. It gives you that indication, that thought, that he looked forward to his meetings with John. You know, John was in the prison right below his palace. That's where John was living. That's where John was staying. And so Herod could call John into his presence anytime he wanted to. You know, and I get my imagination going, and I see Herod there sitting in his chair and all dressed in his royal regalia. And he says, "Hey, I haven't heard from John for a while. Bring John up. I want to hear what John has to say." And he invites John into his presence. And, you know, John the Baptist isn't going to bow down to his royalty because his king is the king of heaven. Someone say amen. And I can see Herod asking him, "John, what do you have for me today? What do you believe God wants you to tell me?" And I, again, my imagination runs wild, and I just imagine John clearing off a spot, you know, and making himself, and just kind of getting after it and laying down the letter to him so he can understand that he's a sinner that needs to be reconciled to a very just and righteous God. He liked to hear from John. He gladly heard John. I heard this about Ben Franklin many years ago. Ben Franklin, as far as I know from history, never put his faith in Christ for salvation, but he loved to hear the preaching of George Whitefield. George Whitefield is an amazing preacher. I encourage you to read some of the old messages he preached. They'll kind of tan your hide if you're ready for that. But he wasn't that soft, tickle your ear, warm and fuzzy preacher that a lot of our pulpits are filled with today. He was a fire and brimstone. He preached heaven sweet and hell hot. And Ben Franklin liked to go and to hear George Whitefield preach, but yet there's no indication anywhere in the annals of history that Ben Franklin ever came to a saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hey, it's worse today. People are flocking to churches all over our country every Sunday morning to be entertained and to hear what the preacher has to say. I'm telling you what, we ought to come here expecting to hear something from God and nothing from me. You come in here with the mentality, I want to know what God has to say to me. I want to know how the Lord's going to speak to me. It'll change the way that you view a regular church service. And you won't sit there in judgment looking for the pastor to make his next mistake and misstep. I'll tell you this right now, you don't have enough pen and ink to write all the things down that I've done wrong and said wrong in my lifetime. Somebody help me this morning. But it's the truth of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the preaching of the Word of God that's going to change your life, buddy. Man, you come in here and you say, I'm going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And don't worry about delivery. Don't worry about stutters. Don't worry about words that you don't believe are in the Bible. And let the Word of God speak to you. Somebody say amen. D.L. Moody said this. He said, if the message doesn't make you mad, make you think, or make you change, you didn't really preach. Another man said this, the truth will make you free, but it will make you uncomfortable first. Yep. Amen. Herod would have John the Baptist come and he would hear him gladly. He did many things. But he stood on the fringe, of the reality of coming to Christ. I think a lot of folks have been there in their salvation experience. I know that in my life I sat there very close to salvation for a very long time before I was ready to let go and to come to God. Kept hearing the gospel, kept hearing that I was a sinner, kept hearing that sinners will spend eternity in a Christless hell, the eternal torment. I heard that over and over again, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But the Holy Spirit kept on working and my conscience kept on easing. And there was a point where God and I met in faith. And I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I've never been sorry about that day in my life. Amen. Mother's Day 1985 is the day I came to Christ for salvation, and I believe He's still working on me. Amen. Amen. But Herod just couldn't come to that full point of belief and trust where he would put his faith completely in the inspired Word of God, the message of the Gospel, and he kept himself at a distance. He heard the Word of God. And it looks like in verse 20, maybe this preaching thing is going to work. But we come to the next point, and we see this. Herod is forced to make a decision. He's forced to decide. And that's what confrontational preaching will do. It will force you to make a decision with what you've heard. It will challenge you. It will make you think. It will make you change. It will point you to the beautiful salvation that you can place in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Herod,
is gladly hearing John. He's doing many things. In verse 21, and when a convenient day was come, it's convenient for Herodias, verse 19. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, against John, and would have killed him, but she could not. Why? Because Herod feared John. Herod liked to hear John. Herod was doing many things that John recommended that he do. Verse 21 now, and when a convenient day was come for Herodias again, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. It's his birthday, and he's having a birthday party, a birthday celebration. And you can kind of picture how a pagan king might celebrate his birthday. In verse 22, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said to the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. He's forced to make a decision here. Herodias sends her daughter into dance before the king, and this dance was designed to incite the passion of men. Not going to get real graphic and real detailed there, but that was the design of these dances. And after the dance had been done, I believe this, the somewhat tipsy, inebriated Herod said this, what do you want? I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. You name it, it's yours. And Salome runs to her mother Herodias and says, the king said we can have anything. What do you want? And again, my math is running wild. I'm thinking, all those men sitting there with him, I wonder what she's going to ask for. Maybe some new clothes. Maybe the credit card. Come on, have some fun this morning, saints. You know, maybe she's going to want a position in the kingdom if, you know, all the different things and, you know, all the whispering of the man. And Herodias is taken there and smiling, and I'll give her whatever she wants. She's made me very happy. And so Salome runs back to her mom and says, he said anything. What should we do? Tell him you want the head of John the Baptist. She didn't even blink her eyes. She ran back and said, I want the head of John the Baptist in a charger. We would say it like this. I want his head on a platter. Now watch this here. This is so beautiful. Watch how Herod first responds. Watch his conscience work on him. Go to verse 25. And then she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. Watch verse 26. And the king was exceeding what, saints?
Sorry.
He was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes, which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. That term there, where the king was exceeding sorry in verse 26, is only found one more time in the Bible. And it's later on in the book of Mark, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, and the Bible says of him, and he was exceeding sorrowful. That's how heavy this decision was weighing on Herod to have the head of a man that he was friendly to and friendly towards during this time. That's exactly what had happened. He was exceeding sorry for what had been done and what was going on here in this place. He was broken and he had to make a decision. Am I going to respond to the preaching I've been hearing, to the kind of a interesting friendship between a king and a prisoner, and what John's been saying has been nothing but true, and I've been hearing him gladly, and I've been incorporating and doing some of the things he's been saying to me over the time, or will I respond to my unbridled passion and lust and give in to these ladies and give them what they want? And what they want is a big ask. They want the head
of John the Baptist on a platter. His conscience was working. But he made the wrong decision. Because our conscience will only resist the truth that it knows. And the truth that he was consumed with and the truth that he wanted to respond to was the truth that he liked these girls a lot. That'll preach. And he asked for John the Baptist's head in a charger, and it was given to him, and he gave it on to those ladies who were a part of his life. And as you read the text, I believe, and I think you do too, Herod was the king. Herod could have said no. He could have sided with the right of or could have went on the side of right and morality and decency. And you can see by the text that he was troubled by the decision that he made. You know, he knew he was doing wrong, but he would not change his mind. He had made an oath before his friends and before these ladies, and he would not reject her request for that sake. And I think a lot of that happens today in the 21st century brand of Christianity. You bring a friend to church and they hear the gospel maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time or the first time in a fresh time. And their heart is convicted about their sin and about their condition and the state of their soul. And they know they need to go and to make things right with God. They need to talk with God and confess their sin and accept His great grace and salvation into their hearts. But fear will keep them from doing so. The fear of what the crowd might say. I think about those who sat in church for a very long time. Like our friend Julie Kozel, who's living in Georgia now. She sat in church for years and years and years. And then she thought she was saved. And then she knew she wasn't saved. And once she realized she wasn't saved, she wouldn't go forward to be saved again. Excuse me for that language. To be saved really for the first time in the right way. Because she was afraid of what people would think of her. Don't mess around with your eternal soul. Your soul has no feelings for the thoughts and the intents of others. Your soul must be reconciled again to a loving Savior, Jesus Christ. If God's dealing with you about your salvation this morning, bless God, get saved. Amen. Don't sit there any longer. Don't put it off any longer. Don't wait, because as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold now is the accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation." As we wrap up this morning, I want you to see this. Herod will get one more chance. And I love the fact that our God is the God of second chances and third chances. And for me, it seemed like a multitude of chances have came my way before I got saved and came to faith in Christ. Herod has one more chance to decide. It's not advancing, Mike. Can you put it on Herod? Gets one more chance, please. Herod gets one more chance to decide. We find this in the book of Luke in chapter 23. The book of Luke in chapter 23, verses 6 through 11. There's going to be one more chance for Herod to do the right thing, to make a decision that will last for all eternity for his good. In Luke 23 and verse number 6. In Luke 23 and verse number 6. Oh, it's not going to advance. Mike, can you put that scripture up there for us, please? Luke 23, verse number 6. "When Pilate heard of Galilee..." When he heard that Christ is from Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent himself to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him. The Bible says that Herod was exceeding glad that Jesus was coming to his palace. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. Watch this now. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He was so excited that Jesus was coming into His presence. He had heard all these things. He'd been wanting to meet Him for a very long time, a very long season, the Bible says. And he heard all these things that Christ had done during His earthly ministry. And here's what he's thinking in his heart of hearts. I'm telling you, saints, this is a dead conscience right here. I hope He'll do a miracle. I hope He'll do a miracle? Excuse me, sir. The miracle you need is salvation. The miracle you need is to be born again. The miracle you need is new life in Jesus Christ. You don't need water turned into wine. You don't need your healed, your diseases healed, except for your disease of sin. I hope that when He comes, He'll do a miracle. What a hard, dead conscience. I hope He'll do a miracle. I want to keep on reading here through verse 11. Then He questioned Him, Herod did. Then He questioned Him with in many words, but He answered Him nothing. Jesus didn't say a word in the presence of Herod. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused Him. And Herod, with his men of war, set Him at naught and mocked Him and arrayed Him in a gorgeous robe and sent Him again to Pilate. Herod's conscience is so scarred and has been so seared at this point, saints. He has no compassion for the condemned man, the falsely accused Messiah, the falsely accused Son of God. So instead of coming to a salvation truth, a salvation moment in Christ, He mocks Him. He dresses Him in a king's robe and sends Him away in mockery. And saints, that's the last time you're going to hear of Herod Antipas in the Scriptures. That's the last time. There's another Herod coming up in Acts. That's Acts chapter 12. And Herod Agrippa the First, he has something to say. And he makes a speech. And the men said, wow, Herod's speech was amazing. He must be a god. And the Bible says that God spoke him immediately because he did not give God the glory. And then he also had a son, Herod Agrippa the Second. And the Apostle Paul stood before him in Acts chapter 26. And Paul, once again, rehearsed his beautiful, amazing, miraculous salvation testimony in the ears of Herod Agrippa the Second. And all he could muster was words like this, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I've read the Bible enough times to know this. Almost Christians don't go to heaven. Almost Christians spend eternity in a Christless hell. He's had his last chance. He had one more opportunity. And he denied Jesus Christ to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And so that's why preaching doesn't work sometimes. Because of our hardened hearts, our seared consciences. We've convinced ourselves that I'm okay and you're okay. Please don't meddle in my life with Bible preaching. Amen. When you refuse Christ and His gospel, there's no other way of salvation. You're not going to be able to work your way there. You're not going to be able to win their way that you're there. You're not going to be able to buy your way there. You're not going to be able to wet yourself your way there. You have to come to Christ, to come to God through the only begotten Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If God is calling you to salvation this morning, just come. Let go of your pride. Let go of your guilt. And come to Jesus and find eternal life in Him. Don't say no any longer. Don't say no to Jesus any longer. The reason I say that is I don't know when your last no might be. You come to Him and you receive Him. If you're a believer this morning and God's been working on your conscience about some decisions, about a direction, about your family, about your marriage, about your parenting, about your employment,
about your spiritual condition, about your walk with Him. Would you come this morning and let God refresh that conscience and let Him get back in there again and to work on you and to speak to you and to help you get on the right track again. We need our conscience cultivated constantly by the power of the Word of God.
Amen.
And we come to Him and we confess our sins and He forgives us our sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness time and time again.
Amen.
Once again, glory to His name.
Amen.
Let's all stand. Father, I thank You for this probing account of the life of Herod Antipas and the things that we can glean from it and learn from it, the things that we can draw from it to help us in this day and age how relevant the Word of God is in the 21st century. It speaks to us today. It still changes life. It's still the answer for the ills of our society. And Father, we still need men who are willing to surrender themselves to preach with power and without apology the inspired Word of God. Like a fire shut up in our bones, we must preach the Word of God. Because we live in a day and age where men and women and children are being taught that they can let their conscience be their guide. What a sad state of affairs that is. We know, Lord, that our heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. We can't even know our own hearts. Your Word tells us that. We must relinquish our right to You. We must relinquish our heart to You and let You come in and make all things new. Lord, if there's someone here today, again, who's never put their faith and trust in Christ, I pray they'll come right now. And they'll come right now and stand here in front of this altar and just declare their need of salvation today. And Father, maybe there's some Christians here today and you're dealing with them, you're dealing with their hearts about some behavior, about some attitudes, about some motives, about a lack of worship, about a lack of reverence, about a lack of love for You. Father, I pray this morning that today they'll feel like they could draw close to You again. And they'll just take care of things before we're done with the service this morning. Father, if You've spoken to hearts, I pray with all my heart they'll speak back to You. It's the right thing to do. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.